I want to just say a special greeting to those who are here as visitors tonight. We're really thankful that you're here. I'm Christian, and we have been preaching for the last few weeks in the letter of 2 Corinthians. It's a small letter that Paul wrote to a community of Christians, and he wanted to build them up. In his mind, those people gathered together were the church, and he wrote to them so that through his letter, he would be building that church up. And that's my aim as I speak from this letter to you all tonight. Those of you who are a part of Park Church and will continue to be, this is my best effort at building the church, even as our church building is being constructed. To those of you who are visitors and who will be here tonight and then gone and in another place later, I hope and pray that your hearts would be open. And I'll tell all of you now what the subject for tonight is. It's a very personal one. It's impossibly personal. The subject is affliction. Already in this letter, that word has come up. It just so happens that the letter of 2 Corinthians has that subject at its center more than any other letter in the New Testament. And I say it's personal because for the author of this book, affliction was not an idea but a lived experience. And I'll tell you two things, that you cannot hear what he says while pushing out of the picture your own affliction. And we work really hard as people to push away our affliction because it's too much. Well, you cannot hear Paul if you do that tonight. So I invite all of you who are afflicted in various ways to let it come up. And then the second thing I say is, I also carry my own affliction. And it's going to be hard for me to push that away and also talk about this, so bear with me. If you're freaked out by a guy who cries, you can leave. And I it's not a judgmental thing to say. I'm just bearing where I am. And I want to say it very plainly. Listen, the reason this man Paul addresses this issue of affliction is very simple. Listen to this. He believes and knows that any person who seeks to follow Jesus will walk a path into and through affliction. That's very different than the kind of affliction that anyone would experience for going off on their own and doing something stupid. And all of us have done that too. But that's not what this man knows. He knows that the moment a person says yes to following Jesus, they also say yes to the path that has affliction on it. Not by accident, but necessarily. And then what Paul wants, what this man who wrote this letter wants, this is the heart of it. Listen, he wants the people that he writes to not to give up. And he knows that you will be tempted to give up if you follow Jesus and it's hard. And he doesn't want you to. And here's why. Because if you give up, then you never get to be a part of the mission that God has you on. And some of you, as I speak, will be so aware of your affliction, it's just going to ooze out of you all around you. You're going to make the people near you so uncomfortable. And then others are feeling quite strong. If you're the one who's feeling quite strong, then your task is to listen so that God can make of you a comforter to someone else who is afflicted. And this is... these words are so good. Listen to these. My brothers and sisters and strangers who are afflicted, listen to these words so that you, every one of you, can play the part in God's mission that he wants you to play. And no matter how old you are or young you are or how confident you are or how insecure you are, every one of you is meant to play a part in his mission. And so listen to these words. Listen. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. There's so much folded up in these words. At the center of this small snippet is this word affliction. And it sounds so severe and clinical. The word in Greek simply means pressure or compression. The afflicted is that which is in the state of being pressed down or weighed down by a heavy weight. When it's used in the New Testament, it's almost always used to describe that internal experience of having the outside world press upon you in such a way that it makes your heart feel like it's tied up, your soul feel like it's pushed down, your spirit feel like it's imprisoned. Does anyone here know what that's like? The man or woman who is experiencing affliction in the way that this word is used almost all the time when Paul writes it or anyone else writes it, is the person who is being pressed down by the external world, either because of relationships or a hostile environment, in such a way that makes them feel oppressed, pushed down, and trapped. Do you know that experience? The man who wrote these words, Paul, was a man who was not just sharing ideas when he wrote about affliction, but was speaking from his own lived daily experience. He had known from his own life, and you can read about his life in the scriptures, he knew what it was like to experience the pressure of losing close relationships, of having a job that made it hard for him to sleep at night, of suffering because there were specific people who were actively against him and opposing what he tried to do. He knew the pressure from the natural world. He even knew the pressure that comes from having personal issues that were not resolved. All five of those. You all, in one way or another, will have experienced something like that. I want to pause here for a moment to make this real. Listen. Paul was a man who grew up Jewish. When he decided to follow Christ, he lost all of his family and all of his friends and all of the people that he used to associate with. He chose to follow Jesus, and his entire social sphere disappeared and turned on him. And he knew the pressure of losing significant relationships. He went about, after following Jesus, founding church communities all over, all around the Mediterranean Sea. And he would get a community going, and he would love and care for those people and move on to the next one. This was his job. And what he wrote is that he was in constant anxiety over all the churches he planted. He says it 4 or 5 times, that he knew sleepless nights. His work made it hard for him to sleep at night. Someone know that? Then he had individuals that were dead set against him, that wanted to stop him from doing what he did. And he writes extensively about what he suffered from them. They physically beat him. They imprisoned him. They nearly killed him. They stood against him over and over again. Everywhere he went, he met resistance from them. The natural world was hard for him. There's a list of things he went through in 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks about being in danger from rivers, bandits. 5 times he's shipwrecked. Out in the natural elements, he was homeless. Over and over again, he often had a hard time finding food, and he was thirsty and hungry and naked. That's what his life was like in the natural world. And then the last one that I mentioned, this personal issue, and I call it that because we don't ever know exactly what it is, but he tells his readers that he had this thing in his life that was so difficult, it kept him from being happy. And he calls it a thorn in his side. And he tells his readers 3 times, I pled with the Lord to take it away from me, and he didn't. And that means Paul had issues. And he prayed, and they didn't get better. And the answer from God was, no, I will not take it away. The man who wrote this letter and who wrote the words that we've just listened to together was a man who knew affliction from the inside. And he did not present his struggles to those people because it made him feel good to show off about how hard his life was. But he did it for a different reason, because he wanted something to happen in them. And it's what I've already said I would like to happen in all of us, and in me too. And that is that we wouldn't give up. Now, I want you to consider this. Listen, if affliction is this external pressure that is completely outside of our control to change, all of those things that I've mentioned, they're not something that Paul has power over. If it's the resistance and the pressure that comes from outside of us and we can't change it, then there's only 2 things we can do in relationship to it. One thing that we can do is to endure it. And the other thing is to run away from it. And I'm going to tell you right now that the easiest thing to do every time affliction comes is to run away from it. It's always easier. And our world that we live in offers us endless avenues of escape for every kind of affliction. And we can even find ourselves in communities of faith that will bless our escape from the challenges that Jesus invites us into. And I won't do that. And Paul won't do that. And that's why he talks about affliction with this heading. Look at the very first words here in verse 16. This is what he wants. He tells them what happens for him, and he wants it for them. We do not lose heart. That's another way of saying we don't give up. We will not stop walking. Lose heart is very simply sort of physical Greek word that means stop going or give in to wickedness or to evil or to pressure. To give up, to throw in the towel and to say, that's it, I'm done, and I'm not going to do it anymore. And the thing about affliction of the kind that the New Testament describes, the kind that Paul went through, the kind that you are going through, many of you, or will go through, is that you know what it makes you want to do is lose heart. It takes away the hope from inside of your soul. It makes you want to give up. It makes you want to disengage and go off and just give up. Does anybody else face that like I do? Paul does not want that to happen. He does not want you to lose heart. And here's why. And he didn't want the people in Corinth to lose heart. Because when you give up, you stop being useful to the God who called you on that path for a reason. And I want to make this as plain as I can. That every step you walk with Jesus, and that's an important proviso, into affliction is a path that is uniquely redemptive and good for the world around you. And what the world needs is those who will not give up as they follow Jesus into challenges. Because of what the Lord will do with those who will walk with him. And that's what Paul wants. And he knows it's so easy and so tempting at every step to give up when you face affliction. But he says, no, do not lose heart. He does not want you to. Now, we might say, maybe this affliction is just for itinerant preachers like Paul who are going to go around in the ancient world. And that's not what I'm going to do. And of course, very few of us will do that. But I want to press us even further here. Because it would be an unnecessary and an unfaithful escape to believe that only pastors or only ministers like Paul have to face affliction if they're going to follow Jesus. Not so. Listen how challenging this is. And this is a challenge. The moment a man says yes to Jesus, that man says yes to a challenging path. This is exactly what Jesus meant when he taught the disciples that there are two ways a person can go. Two paths. One of them is wide, and the gate that leads to it is very wide, and many will take that, and it is easy. And the other has a narrow gate, and it is a narrow road, and it is hard, and few will take it. And Jesus said that to his disciples. The one leads to destruction, and the other leads to life. And that's Jesus' way of saying, if you say yes to me, you say yes to affliction. The moment a woman says, I will walk with Jesus, which is the best thing that any woman can ever say, she also says, I will be walking with this man into challenge and difficulty, into pressure that comes from out that is hard for me and that will make my life challenging. If I follow him, it will not be easy. That is what she says yes to. Now, listen, man, this sounds so gloomy. Someone in here is saying, goodness, what a bad news. I want to leave. This preacher is so afflicting. There is no better path, no matter how hard it is, than the one that's following after Jesus. There's just simply no better path. It is a total and complete illusion that choosing the easy comfort way is actually better for you. It's not true. And what Paul does here with this theme, with this idea of affliction, is he sets it before his people in a realistic way. Paul knows that when Jesus invited the disciples to come with him, he sent them out as sheep among wolves, not wolves among wolves. And what Paul wants to give you and me is a new perspective on affliction, a new way to see it. And that does not mean pretending it's not what it is. That's cowardly. It's much braver. It means seeing it for what it really is, which is life. Just think of the image for a minute of being a sheep among wolves. And it's harder for us to grasp that because we don't live in an agrarian society. But when Jesus said that to his followers, I send you out as sheep among the wolves, they knew that the wolf is symbolic of nothing but aggression and power and attack and force, and that the sheep is completely vulnerable and has no natural defenses. And yet Jesus told the disciples, you will go out in that way. I'm going to send you out in that way. And he sent them out. And who is Jesus in relation to these sheep? This is like the time for participation. Who is he? The shepherd, right? And what kind of shepherd is he? Yeah, well, I wasn't expecting you to say that, but yeah, he's good. What happens to the shepherd? Now, don't answer it. Just sit with us for a moment. How does the shepherd treat the wolves? Why is affliction a necessary part of following Jesus? Here's why. Because the world that Jesus sends you and I into is a world filled with wolves. And you and I, listen, every one of us was a wolf. And the good shepherd came, and he called us to be his sheep. We still have wolf in us, but we are sent by the Jesus that is our good shepherd into the world of wolves. And the world does not like the message that we come with. It hates the message. And it's not a message, and unfortunately the church has been wrong here. It's brought a message of judgment first. No, the message is harder for the world than that. It's a message of grace, which is completely offensive to the person who wants to be responsible for saving themselves. It's a message that says your hatred is absorbed by God and reflected back with love. And people hate that. Your evil is overcome with good, not stronger evil. That your detestable wickedness is met with undeniable grace and the power of love, which looks like weakness. And the world that we're sent into is like that. So how could we expect anything but affliction? And then if we look at the other side of Jesus' beautiful teaching that we are sheep. Well, we're sheep. And they're dumb and they're needy. And that's me and you. And we're completely powerless. And so we go to the wolves and we're not permitted, even if we want to change ourselves into wolves. And we might want to. And we might be tempted to. And the world might make us think it would be better if we were wolves. But it's better to be a sheep that is in constant danger than a wolf that has the power of its strong fangs. And this is why. Because the one who sends us is the shepherd who dies. He dies at the hands of the wolves, for the wolves and for the sheep. And it means this, that we can claim this. If this shepherd is for us, who can be against us? No one and nothing. And that doesn't mean that, listen, the moment we hear that and think, therefore we will constantly be victorious and we will never be afflicted. Don't buy that lie. It seems like it would be better to be a wolf. It's not. And there will be a day, and there's a perspective here that I can't wait to show you, when all of us see how much better it is to be the sheep that follows this good shepherd into the world, no matter where he leads us. So that we can, not so that we can knock down those who are against us, but so that we can show them that despite their wicked rebellion against God, he is for them, and his love for them is stronger than their hatred for anything. Listen, I want to be clear. That message is offensive and strange. It's the message of the gospel. And it's the message that can take affliction, the affliction of the one who follows Jesus into the world, and look at it with different eyes. And here's where this is going. This is why Paul does not lose heart, and it's what you are given the freedom to see now, so that you don't need to lose heart. Listen, I'm not telling you so that you won't be afflicted, so that you will not lose heart. Here it is. It's down there in verse 18. Paul says, we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. He explains, what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. That's Paul's way of saying, you cannot trust your eyes. The world around you will tell you, this is how you judge success. Look at these things. This is what success looks like. And Paul is saying, not true, a lie. You cannot judge success in the way the world does. The world will tell you, you stand beside the people all around you, you, and look at who you are, and then compare yourself to those people around you. And unless you are this and that in relationship to them, you are lower than they are. And Paul says, not true. That's not how we judge. As Jesus said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Paul is telling you here, do not trust your eyes. Does it look like your life is a complete mess from the outside? Would anyone with a ledger and careful vision look at you and say, what a miserable failure this person is? If the answer is yes, Paul says here, don't let them tell you. Because that's not how we see. Later on, he says what could be a slogan for us. And some of you will know this because you've heard it before. In chapter 5, verse 7, he says, we walk. You know this? We walk by faith, not by sight. Walk was a metaphor always in the scriptures for moving through life, because everyone understood that life is a journey, one step after another. You know that, don't you? And here Paul is saying to those people gathered, this is the gift I offer you out of my own affliction, and more importantly, out of my deep and abiding faith and belief and trust and experience of the one who every time has always carried me through it. This is my gift to you, he says. That you do not need to walk day after day with your eyes telling you what's what, but your heart and your faith can do that. And that is the way that you are offered to walk through life by this Apostle Paul. And when a person does that, it completely changes the way affliction looks. It's what he says here earlier, which we read already, but earlier in 16. It means that when I look at my outer nature and it is wasting away, and when anyone would look at my nature outside and say, that's a person who is going down and out and losing, nonetheless, the person who has this perspective of faith, who does not walk by what they can see but what they know deep in their heart, is a person whose inner nature is being renewed day by day. And what Paul wants for you to do is to see the difference between what you can see with your eyes and what you know to be true because of who Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, is. He's the one who lays his life down for his sheep daily so that he can carry them and lead them and hold them and nurture them and care for them and give them absolutely everything they need. When their eyes are directed away from him, they will not see where he wants to take them. But when they see, then it doesn't matter what's happening out there. Their inner nature is being renewed every day. Do you see it there day by day? Not once and for all. Not, oh, I believed in Jesus and now everything's keen. No, but I believe and yet again, I'm afflicted and knocked down, but I look again and there he is to carry me once again. Inside, it might not look like it on the outside, but on the inside, he is renewing me. Is there one person in here who knows that from experience? I heard a few moans. Look at the next thing he says, and this is outrageous. He looks at the affliction. And you heard me describe it, and I described it for a reason. The affliction that this man went through was years of affliction, and it was so terribly heavy. Look at the words he uses to describe it: slight and momentary. Both of them are measures of quantity. Slight means very, very light. If you put it on a scale, it would barely register. And momentary means it's just for one little teeny instant. And those two words are what he uses to describe the challenge that this man faced, which is enormous. And is there anyone in here who has enormous suffering and affliction? I know there is, because some of you have sat with me and borne that in my presence. I know that there are others who have only been pretending, but you carry into this room affliction that seems so very heavy and seems like it will never end. And what this man says is this way of looking, not with your eyes, but with the faith that you have, looks at that massive quantity that has lasted that long and describes it as slight and momentary. Because when it's set aside what is on the other side of the scale, which is glory, this glory is eternal. And that also is a measure of time. And anything that is momentary, when compared with that which is eternal, is not even worth registering. And on the other hand, he says, it is an eternal weight of glory, which is beyond all measure. The Greek here is hyperbolic. The way this is put, it's actually the word hyperbole twice in a row. It's an absurd Greek phrase. But he means to say that the weight of the glory that is before you and me, that is at the end of this path that we walk, that is even in this path through our affliction today and with each step, is so heavy and is so impressive and eternal that if you set it beside on the other side of the scale, not just your misery, but the misery of the whole world, it would not even be worth comparing the two. And that's not my way of putting it. He says that there in another place. This perspective on affliction, listen please, you must not use this as an excuse to go walking away from Jesus and then having a hard time in life and then telling yourself, well, this is just, life is hard now. The truth is we afflict ourselves every time we move away from God. And that is not redemptive in the way that what Paul is describing here is. But if you, and if I, suffer for walking after the Master, then this perspective is exactly what we are given to take. To see even, and I want to say this as clear as I can, the reason Paul wants this is because if you will not walk into affliction, you will not serve God in the way that he wants you to in the world, and that would be good for you and the world around you. I'm going to be impossibly concrete so that there's no wondering, well, what kind of affliction does he mean? Here, these are the kinds of affliction that I believe would happen if we followed after Jesus directly. And this is not all of them, but here's a few. The first is that more of us would experience the affliction that comes with reaching out to the broken people around us. That means choosing to spend time with someone who's having such a difficult time in life that it's not fun to be with them. Listening to them talk and not shutting them up when they start saying how hard it is, because you're willing to go into hell with them. And that is affliction. It means having a needy person at your dinner table, even though it disrupts your nice little family unit. And having them there over and over again, maybe, even maybe letting them live in your house and cause you trouble. But that's the kind of affliction that Jesus wants his followers to assume. Here's a second one. The affliction that you might experience would be, listen, living a lifestyle that is beneath your means financially. I mean, choosing not to buy a house that is as expensive as the one you could afford. Not to buy a car that costs as much as the one that you could own. Not to use all of the material things that you have earned by your hard work and all of your finances, but instead to choose to live a lifestyle of less financially so that you can give your money away to other people who don't have what they need, so that you can support the mission of the church in a powerful way, so that you can give away to the needy in the world who only need the excess that you have to live, literally. If a person's not afflicted financially, the question is, have they given in to this Lord who calls them to be generous with what they have? Here's the third one. Letting go of destructive yet helpful relationships. Do you hear the tension there? Destructive but helpful? Many of us engage in relationships that are uniquely helpful for us in the moment, but the truth about them is that they're really destructive. And following Jesus will mean the affliction of letting some of those go. I'll go through the last two quickly. Here's a fourth. Giving up the church that you have so that the church that you become will be good for people who are not there yet. Two services? Oh, God, that sounds awful. Why would we do that? I'm being completely concrete, right? We will be facing lots of things in this new place that we don't like. Let's be afflicted for the sake of people who aren't around yet. Here's a fifth. The affliction that comes from telling family members the truth that is hard to say but that they need to hear. These are just five that came to me like that. And that's not the end of the list. If any one of us would follow Jesus, he would lead us into affliction that would be hard for us, but good for the world. But the truth about it would be that it would be good for us as well. Because it's better to be a sheep of the shepherd among wolves than to be a wolf. No matter what your eyes tell you. Because we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. Yes? What happens if we do this? Look at the verb there. This is what the whole thing hangs on. If we will not lose heart, but will stay with it and accept the affliction, the kind that I just enumerated, whatever it is for you, and the kind that is in your heart right now that you know God is calling you to, no matter what it is, what will happen is that we will be prepared. You see that phrase, they're preparing us. Paul described this new vision on affliction as having this result for the person who will take it. That if you do this, it will result in a unique kind of preparation for you. It's not just the thing that will buy you a ticket into the eternal bliss sometime down there, but it will prepare you even now. It will have an impact on who you become in this very moment. Let me ask you this. I know many of you have experienced this. Have you ever made it through something that you were certain that you could not have made it through, and then on the other side thought, you know, I'm better for that? Has anyone else ever had that experience? And when you're in it, are you like me? You say, I don't care. I don't want to be any better. I don't. I'm good enough. I don't need to go through this to be made better, right? Has anyone experienced that? Yeah. I remember thinking about these truths that are claimed in the scripture and being angry at God while I was in the midst of it. Say, let me be lazy. Let me have no character. Let me have no endurance. Please rescue me now. But on the other side, I am prepared. And in Romans 5, Paul unfolds with precision this dynamic, that what happens when a person takes this view on their affliction and they keep going, and sister and brother, this is for you. I'm giving this to you now. I want God to take this and put it into your heart. If you will hang in there and not lose heart, what will happen is that affliction will cause endurance to develop in you. That's what Paul says in Romans 5. You'll be stronger than you were. You'll be able to stand with more strength than you had before. And this is not just a promise for you, but for the people that you will be able to carry as you grow in endurance. And that's what God wants. Not just for you personally to be blessed so you're better than other people, so that you have hands that are strong. And then if that endurance goes on, Paul says, well, then it will build in you character. And character is the kind of internal transformation that happens day by day so that your instincts are different, so that your inclination is not the same, so that the moment you find yourself in the situation that used to cause you to act like such a fool, now you're a little bit stronger. And that's called character, and that's what endurance does. It develops character in a person. And then Paul says this, and if character is developed, then you have growing in your heart hope. And hope in your heart, oh, it's the beautiful light that burns even in the darkness. And that doesn't mean that there's no darkness. There is darkness still, but there's also a light there burning, and that's hope. And that comes from affliction endured, which builds character. And that builds hope. And that hope, Paul says, does not disappoint us. Listen to why. This is so. As we follow Jesus, then we will not be disappointed if we keep going. Then we will know the truth that no matter how long this night is in which we toil, the sun comes up. And no matter how long weeping lingers, even if that night is interminable, there will be a day where that weeping turns into dancing, and we will be a part of the dance, joyfully and gladly and thankfully, and there'll be nothing that can hold us back. We'll be dancing. And I can't dance, but I will that day. I'll be able to dance, and it will be okay. And I won't care how awful I look, and my wife won't make fun of me like she does every other time I try to dance. If we press on through the hunger, we will taste the goodness of God. If we move through the thirst, every deep desire that He has put in us will be completely satisfied. If we take this perspective, our hope will be fulfilled, and we will not be disappointed, because the one who calls us, who has been faithful and is faithful now, will always be faithful. Amen. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the musicians to come. Listen, they're going to sing a song now that expresses in a song what Paul expressed in these scriptures here. And you sing it from the bottom of your soul. Let's pray. God, I thank you for times when together we can gather as men and women who are willing to face very personal things, affliction. When we can be in a place where some of us can let a bit of it out through our tears, through our groans, and we can do that in relationship to the Word, which addresses our affliction and assures us in our hearts that what our eyes see is not to be trusted, but nonetheless, the part of our spirit that longs to be redeemed and to have it held in your hands is the part that we should trust, that your faith, the faith that you give us, can lead us through this affliction. We want to be used by you uniquely. We want to be your instruments. We want to be witnesses of you, however much that means we walk on a difficult path. We want to know the promises that you've given us, not for our sake first, but for the sake of the world that you've redeemed through the unfathomable gift of yourself. God, you said yes to the world in the incarnation. The world said no through the crucifixion, and your yes was pronounced even louder through the resurrection, and we want to know that. And so we ask that you'd fit us for that. Help us have your perspective and keep our eyes on you. Save us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.